Let's go to Acts 15:14, and this is our verse that we're taking our theme from. Writing to the church of Rome, Paul being inspired, or the word of God being inspired, and Paul speaking for the Lord, says in verse 14 of chapter 15 of Romans, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." And we're looking in this series at that word admonish, and we're going to look at it more detail this morning. But this verse tells us that it's a matter of the brethren and not just the pastorate that we are to admonish one another. And we're going to, like I said, look at that in detail today. But where we've been, we've kind of introduced to you this verse. And then last week, we didn't even have time to get through it, but we looked at one another verses, how in the Bible it just many, many times talks about us and our relationship as church members, one to another. And we were asking the question, are we our brother's keeper? And so when you see a brother or sister in the Lord suffering, having troubles, maybe drifting, what obligation or what responsibility do we have toward them? And surely with all those one another verses, you would see that we are responsible to care for one another and challenge one another and encourage one another and lift up one another and to just be involved in one another's lives. And so what I want to do this morning, I want us to go through the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the 8 different verses where this word admonish is used, and it's translated different ways. One of the problems, not necessarily a problem, but this word that we find here in verse 14, the word admonish, there's not just one word that we have in the English that can transfer over to give you the entire meaning of it. And so I think as we look at a number of verses, we will be able to grasp a little bit deeper what it means. And so the first place I want you to look is in Acts 20 and 31. Acts 20 and 31. Let's go there. In Acts 20 and 31, Paul is on his last visit to the church at Ephesus. He's headed for Rome, where he knows he's going to be facing trials and persecution and eventually death. And so he's encouraging these men, and it's a very emotional time. Before he leaves, they're going to weep sore about him leaving there in verse 37. But he says, in relationship to our word here, speaking to the elders in verse 31, therefore watch. Watch over your flock. Watch over your people. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. And in this verse, this word that's translated admonish in our text of Romans 15:14, the word warn is the word warn. And he's warning them about the things that spiritually that could bother them. It's a warning ministry, and it's not a punishment type of thing. It's the goal in him warning them was to like parents, that the parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you can see here that this word admonish has some emotion tied to it, because he says there that he warned them, everyone, night and day with tears. And so here he is. He's in Ephesus. He's trying to start a church. There's new converts, and he's training them, and he's instructing them. And when that's the word warn here, it's not a warning. If you don't do this, it's going to, you know, in a very, very strict way. But he's saying, this is what can happen if you don't get into God's Word. This is what can happen if you don't get a handle on this area of your life. And it's an encouragement. It's trying to point in the right direction. And you can see that it was done, what he added to this, it's done with tears. It's in our church, it's seen someone, and they're drifting, and there's elements of their life that the Bible clearly indicates that this is not the path to be going down, and there's going to be hard things coming, and we want to go to them and encourage them and instruct them and give them scripture, but we do it out of a heart of care. And that's where we find those words with tears, that I'm worried about you, that I'm concerned for you, and the tears would imply that we're doing this out of love and concern. And so that's the type of thing that he's talking about when we go to our text verse in Romans 15 and 14. Let's flip over to there. In Romans 15 and 14, he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. And so it's not just talking to the leadership, but it's talking to them, members of the church, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And I think there's two important words that we need to see here in this is the word goodness, that you're full of goodness, and that word goodness, it describes your moral character. It's characterized by an interest in the welfare of others. It's a moral goodness. This can only be found in believers, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That this goodness was a product of salvation. And then also, the word is filled with all knowledge. It's not that they knew everything, but it does imply that they know some things, that they're doctrinally sound, that their hearts were right, that they were full of goodness, and their heads are right. They weren't carried about by every wind of doctrine that the Bible talks about. And so these people that are admonishing others in the church, that their hearts are good, they're looking at themselves first before they go to deal with another, but also they have some wisdom, biblical wisdom. And so it's not talking about just turning anybody in the church loose to go and admonish someone else. They need to know some scripture. And in fact, there'd be sometimes we wouldn't want some people talking to church members that are drifting. But we want someone that knows the Bible and someone that cares for others with a heart of goodness and concern. And not that you shouldn't say anything. I mean, in the sense of I don't know everything in the Bible, we're not saying you have to be a graduate from a seminary. But if you know some things and you know that something's not right in one of your church members' lives, then we're going to try to encourage them and admonish them. And being led of the Spirit of God. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So here we have again this word warn, but it contains, again, it's much deeper than just, you know, shaking our finger at him and I'm warning you if you don't straighten up. No, he says here that it wasn't about making them ashamed. It wasn't about confronting them and saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, maybe they should, but we're not. But this admonishing thing here is not that mentality. It's the mentality of, you know, you're going down the wrong road. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let me lift you up. Let me be an encouragement to you. I want you to know, brother, that I love you. And I've been there and I've done that. And I don't want you to go down that same road. Don't go that way. And so, this is beyond, you know, I mean, there's people in the church who are going to be what I call bird dogs. They're going to follow you around. They're always going to look at you, and they're going to see what is wrong about you instead of what is right about you. And they have the idea that they're called of God to straighten you out. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about encouraging. It's talking about warning in the sense of that don't go that way. And it's not that I'm the authority. No, I'm just your brother in the Lord. I've struggled with these things before. I've seen what's happened in people's lives, and don't go that way. And I remember years ago that we had a church member here, a young man and a single man, and he got to going canoeing. With floating Whitewater rivers, and he was going with a guy who was a reprobate. He was not good for him, and he missed services. And I went to see him one day, and I told him, you know, I'm just worried about you missing services. You know, can't you do what you're doing on Saturday and make it to services? and with a heart, you know, it's an attitude. my heart was right, and he said, "Thanks, brother, for talking to me, and yeah, I know I need to be in church." Not only are we telling them, I think as much as we're trying to tell them what they should be doing, we're also telling them, "I love you." Mm-hmm. Of course, we all know that our ears hear better and our heart considers what's being said to us more freely when we're spoken to out of a heart of love. And and you see what I'm simply saying to you again is that we've become spectators instead of active church members, and we ought to care for one another. All right, now go over to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. He says, he's talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, or that is, mature, in Christ Jesus. And so you see here that warning, which is the word nothetic in the Greek. It's a word that conveys a desire to present every man perfect. It's a ministry that it involves teaching. And again, not so much just a warning or a bird dog type of thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, what I wanted you to see in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, that when it says to know them that are over you, that this ministry absolutely is a ministry of the pastorate. And there's going to be some things that individual church members, the layman, is going to need to say, "This is something, Pastor, you need to take care of," because he knows more scripture, that he's seen more things, that it definitely is a pastoral thing. But if you drop on down two verses in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so, I mean, when you see the words following this word warn, it says comfort, that's a positive thing. Support, that's a positive thing. Be patient, that's a positive thing. Well, this word warn also is the same word, and it's not you know, a negative thing. It's admonishing. It's a fact of trying to grow people, trying to help people, feeling for people, caring for people. And then another very important verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse, we'll look at verse 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so this seems to be more deeper thing. And when we found out before that we weren't to shame them, here is someone that's more rebellious, perhaps. But then he maybe we could say tones it down or redefines it. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish, and this is this word nothetic, to care for them, to try to help them as a brother. And so so just as in raising kids, you know, sometimes you have to be more stern with someone and say, and here, in this case, it got to the point where they didn't want him to be around, that we weren't supposed to accompany them because of their influence negative. But he said, they're not your enemy. You see, when people are drifting and people are not responding to the Word of God and not traveling the path that they should be traveling as a child of God, and sometimes we need to separate from them. But they're not our enemy. Don't you understand that? There's a casualty of war. That Satan has got the advantage of them. To the degree that they'll even influence others, so we need to remove ourselves from them. But they're not the enemy. People who may disagree with us about our standard of living or about separation standards or about doctrinal matters that are members of the church, they're not the enemy. But they've been a casualty of Satan's influence in their life. All right, now you can handle that. And so I'm going to give you a handout that I think will better define what this word nothetic means. And nothetic counseling. A lot of this at the first is going to be a repeat of some of what I've already said. Nothetic counseling, this is a definition out of a site online. Nothetic counseling, more often called biblical counseling, gets its name from the Greek word nuthetio, translated admonish in Acts 20:31. To admonish is to confront as a friend, and was the normal method of counseling before the advent of secular psychology in the 1900s. And so Skinner and Freud and these atheist, ungodly men started this science of psychology and thinking that the soul needs of mankind can be met through scientific methods. And really, up until the 1900s, this is the way all churches functioned. But now the idea is, well, you know, that problem is too great. We need to have some professional counseling there. And people are sending their church members off to people who are influenced by ungodly theories of men. Authentic counseling consists of lovingly confronting people out of a deep concern. Those are positive words there, powerful words. Lovingly confronting out of deep concern in order to help them make those changes that God requires. In recent years, the term authentic is being used less and less in favor of biblical counseling. Authentic counseling takes the view that the Bible is sufficient to counsel, correct, and admonish individuals. And it can be considered, Romans 15, 14 can be considered the theme verse in authentic counseling. And in these lessons, we're going to take a look at the sufficiency of Scripture and the powerful things that the Bible claims for itself. Authentic counseling also point to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where admonishing the church seems to be the job of pastors and elders, and we pointed that out. Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16, which speaks to the general membership, seems to be about everyday concern and care for one another as church members. Not an official office and appointment, but speaking from the heart one to another. And we talked about, you know, when someone you see on Sunday, we don't see each other often, it's on Wednesday and Sunday, but this ought to be a place where troubled brothers and sisters in the Lord can come and not be counted as an enemy, that they can come and anticipate being blessed. And so we may need to get into the practice of saying, "How you doing today?" And not just as we was pass someone on the street, say, "How you doing?" No, how are you doing today? You looked a little troubled today. Is there anything I can pray about with you? I wouldn't necessarily do that when five or six people are hanging around in a group. But get them aside, say, "Hey, I want to talk to you for a second. Are you doing okay?" "I care for you, and it seems like that you're struggling. You know, sometimes just those words are enough to change a person's whole day. Oh man, we're tough Alaskans. I can do it. I don't need no help." Well, we all know that's not true. Okay, there's four basic ideas of nouthetic or biblical counseling. They are: one, a moral, spiritual problem; two, confrontation is necessary; three, it is done out of a heart of concern for my brother; and four, the end goal is to bring spiritual healthy change. And so I see that something is going on in this person's life. We're not talking about, throughout this we'll try to make sure you understand this, we're not talking about physical problems, although physical problems can affect us emotionally. But we're talking about problems that reflect the spirit and the soul and things that are going on. And sometimes, and I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, sometimes depression can be the result of something physical. It's not always spiritual. And so if someone is really, see that they're off their normal life, something's changed in them, I mean, it might not be bad advice to tell your friend and fellow church member, maybe you should go get a checkup. And I told you about how with one of our children, that Susie would just look in the mirror in the bathroom with the door locked and just tell herself how evil she was. I could have spent the whole day in the closet. And I could have said, come on, get in your Bible and get things, straighten up. Act like a Christian. And so finally she went back to Dr. Hess and he said, you're just having postpartum syndrome, or your hormones have been messed up. And just knowing that, Cassandra could probably help me here, but just knowing that helps you. Just knowing that you're not going crazy. But there's a problem to this. And so sometimes it's something that's medical is going on. But we're talking about dealing with those things which are spiritual. Even David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? I mean, here's David that killed Goliath. And he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you thinking this way? You see, his inner man was talking to his soul. And he's saying, David, who do you think you are? David, what do you think you're trying to do here? David, you're kind of being a big shot here. And so he kept, and he was listening to his soul. He's listening to his fallen man, listening to the influence of Satan in his life, listening to his fellow man, the world and Satan and the flesh are all our enemy. And finally he come to the place where he quit listening to that voice and he talked back to it. And he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are we doing this? And then the next verse says, hope thou in God. And that's a spiritual problem. And so there's a problem that needs to be confronted, not some nitpicky thing, but something which concerns you for the spiritual life of your brother. And then the second part of this nuthetic counseling is a confrontation. The nuthetic approach to counseling uses the Bible, not human ideas, to speak to people about their problems. The counselor holds up the Bible as a mirror to show the counselee the sin issues he or she may not even be aware of. Let's look at James. I think James is talking about beholding your face in a mirror. In the book of James, James 1:22, But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I think that you're going to find that this confrontation is where this whole thing of helping a brother and sister who's going through some hard things, where it breaks down. Because when you confront someone, that's either going to be a good deal or it's going to be a bad deal. It's either going to be a positive response or a negative response. But we're doing this because the Lord wants us to. And again, let me emphasize what I've already, we're not trying to shame them. We're not trying to rebuke them. But we're trying to point out to them the way that they're going, and your fear for their life, and your concern for their soul. And we confront them. And it may be, this is the way it is with some people that I've experienced. When you confront someone, they may fire back. But often, after you've said what you said, they go home and think about it. And they know what you said was true. But it's a whole lot easier to swallow castor oil when your mama says, you know, this is going to be good for you. It may not go down easy, but this is good for you. And I care for you, and you need to take it. A lot of times, it's just the way we approach people. And there's sometimes, it doesn't matter how you approach people, they like the life they're living, the way that they're going, and they're not going to change. And so there's a problem, there's a confrontation, and then there's a concern, and we've emphasized that in both of these other points. Authentic counseling comes from a place of genuine concern and seeks the welfare of the counselee. The counselor strives for an emotional connection with the counselee, not detached clinical relationship. You know, you go in to the psychologist, the psychiatric treatment, whether they put you on a couch or whatever they do. I've never been in there, and I don't think it will be, but you know, they'll ask you to say stuff, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm not feeling very good today, and he'll repeat, well, oh, you're not feeling good today? And, you know, and basically just mimic what he's saying. And in the end, that'll be $400. Make sure you come back next week. I got a new car that I need to pay for. But this counseling is because we care for people. And it's not a matter of making money. And then our goal is change. The goal of authentic counseling is to bring change by drawing wisdom from the Word of God. The counselor desires that the counselor experience the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, that thou mayest walk in thy way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. And here's the deal. And again, we're talking here. I want you to understand, and we're going to have a lesson on this too, that this nothetic counseling that we're talking about is for saved people. The natural man receiveth not the things of God for the spirit to discern. But it doesn't mean that we can't counsel some people, you see, we ought to be in depth enough that whenever somebody comes to us with a problem and they're not saved people, that we can take their problem, show them some scripture, and go straight to Jesus Christ. They're having marital problems. And so we talk about the wife's role and the husband's role and show them some scripture. And we find in that, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And where am I going to go then? I'm going to go directly to the gospel. I don't think we ought to say set people up for counseling. They say, I want to talk to you about my marriage. And as they come into the door, we necessarily say, hey, you just need to get saved. They come for help, and we're not trying to, you know, come in the back door. But what I'm simply saying to this is that without Jesus Christ as our Savior, without the power of the Spirit of God within us, we can't overcome our problems. We just can't overcome them. And so, change. The last paragraph here. Nuthetic or biblical counseling is an attempt to return to a strictly biblical method of problem solving. As such, it is Bible-based, Christ-centered, and local church-oriented. And I think this is important. It's Bible-based, Christ-centered, and with that Christ-centered, it's the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have a lesson on how the Holy Spirit works through counseling. That got you guys awake, didn't it? And so, it's going to fall again. Now we're all cockeyed. But Christ-centered in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's involved in it. But the third thing, the fourth thing, is that it's church-oriented, local church-oriented. That membership in a local church ought to involve, yes, becoming a member and being a participant, actively involved. But as we've said before, that serving the Lord is more than coming to the cleanup day. It's more than bringing some food on potluck Sunday or every Sunday. But service is about people. That when we come to church, it ought to be more than just like meeting people in Fred Meyer. Recognizing them. Oh, hi. You know, you live in my community. It's about people. They're members of the body. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so when he wrote in Romans 15:14, he was convinced that they were good, that they had knowledge, and they were able to admonish one another. He wasn't talking about the druggist over here. He's talking about members of the church. That we ought to be concerned for one another. One another, one another, one another, one another. And we may have to go back through that lesson again. One another. That we are our brother's keeper. And sometimes it's our business not to get into their business in that saying. But, I mean, if we're traveling down the freeway in Eastern Oregon, there's a big rainstorm and for a number of weeks, and there was a bridge washed out on a river that flowed directly into the Columbia River. And it was on the freeway. The freeway bridge had washed out. Or this bridge had just fell down back in the East Coast in Maryland. Someone's coming down the road and they're about ready to run off the end of the road. We ought to be out there and say, stop! Because we don't want them to perish. And Demas is alive because he loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. He was a saved man. Lot, who was a saved man, had his soul vexed continually because he was going the wrong direction. And I guess I'm just trying to say it over and over and over, but being a church member is more than coming and listening, tithing, showing up for revival or work day. It's obligated us to care for one another. That's just the Bible. And sometimes that may inconvenience us. Christ-centered, local-church-oriented, authentic counseling holds the premise that the Bible is God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is totally sufficient for meeting the mental, spiritual, and emotional needs of mankind. Biblical and authentic counseling depends on the Holy Spirit to change the believer using God's Word to teach, rebuke, train, and correct and train in righteousness. And so I'm hoping that you're getting a little bit of a sense of what I'm talking about. A church, which is our membership, I mean, we can come and go to church, and we can go away and say, man, it's just not like it used to be. Or we can say, man, our church is dead. And sometimes that's in reference to outreach. Well, our church is dead. Do you realize that I could get in this pulpit and I could preach a message that is nothing but a test of your endurance? But before you go home and after services, someone comes up to you and say, I've just really been led to pray for you this week, and is there anything I can pray about? Are you okay? And you'll go home saying, man, our church is being used of the Lord. Understand what I'm saying? What you need to understand is this, that sometimes, and probably the majority of the time, things happen between you and I and each other. The things happen that are more significant after services than during services. Now, if that's going to happen, you need to step up to bat. Okay? All right. I'll just tell you again that I've been deeply burdened to teach these lessons. And so they must be for a reason. All right, you're dismissed.
Grab that thing before it jumps off again.